We are starting a new series today called Download. Everybody say Download. Passing on what matters most. And our text today, our text in this series is going to be the people serve the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. We're talking about download. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to help us understand what we're doing. We just ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom, because you said if we lack it, we can ask. And so we ask for wisdom today. Open our hearts, our minds, in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated today. We are doing a series called Download, and it's called Passing On What Matters Most. And so we're going to start out this morning with a hypothetical situation. And I want you not just to think of it as hypothetical, but I want you to really put yourself in this right now. I want you to put yourself in this situation and think, what would happen if you had gone to the doctor yesterday and you walked in here today and the doctor said this: you have 365 days left to live. At the end of 365 days, you're going to have a massive heart attack. Won't be painful. You're going to have a massive heart attack. You're going to die, and you're going to be with the Lord in 365 days. All right, that's the hypothetical, all right? Don't just think that. I want you to engage me with this. Think if that were really true for you. With that being your thought, I want to ask you a couple questions, ask you three questions and on that hypothetical situation. Number one is this. If you knew you had 365 days left, that was it, who are the top five people that you would want to prepare for your going away? Who are the top five people that you would want to prepare before you passed? Think real quick. Relatives, wives, husband, daughters, sons, cousins, uncles, co-workers, business partners. Who are the top five people that you would want to prepare? If you had 365 days left, who are the top five people you want to prepare for your passing? All right, question number two. What is the most important thing that you want to tell them? What's the most important thing you want to pass on to them? What is it you want them to have before you pass on? What would you want them to know, or what would you want them to have before you passed on? All right, that's question number two. And question number three now. Here's number three, but we're going to change the hypothetical situation. We're going to change it. Let's say the doctor called you back up. Say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You don't have 365 days, you got 24 hours. Thank you for your enthusiasm. You got 24 hours to live. What would you regret most? Question number three. What would you regret most that you didn't pass on? What would you regret the most that you did not pass on to those top five people that you thought about just now? What would you, when you woke up in the presence of Jesus in 24 hours, you said, man, I wish they would have had, what's the three things? Now, without us really knowing it, we are passing on things to the people around us on a day-to-day basis, whether we know it or not. Your kids really do act like you. Come on, somebody. Isn't that strange feeling when you look at them and you see yourself? Not just resembling outward, but they act like you. They talk like you. They respond like you. And we're passing it on. And some people are doing this very strategically. Some people are really on a planned out strategic basis, planning and sharing and passing on to their kids or their family or the five top people in their life. And you know who to pass it on to. You know who it is. You've got a plan in place. But many of us, though, the rest of us are doing it kind of haphazardly, hoping for the best intentions, hoping they're getting something out of it. Just kind of along that line, you're kind of believing that maybe they are. And unconsciously, you think, even though you never say it, unconsciously, because you don't have a plan in place, you kind of think you're going to live longer than you're really going to live. And I remember a buddy of mine bought a bed, and he was in his 60s. He bought a bed with a 25-year guarantee. He thought, I'm probably going to die on this bed. And sometimes you got to begin thinking that way, because the average person will fail to pass on the things that are most important and that they love to the people they love the most. Most people will fail to pass. That's what happened in the book of Judges. That generation, Joshua seemed like he passed it on to his generation. But that generation failed to pass on to the next generation what they had. Because the Bible says when that generation was out, they were all buried in the ground. The next generation went away from God. They didn't know. They hadn't experienced it. They didn't know it. And so they went away. In reality, most followers, and listen, in reality, most followers in Christ plan more for their financial, giving everything away than they do their spiritual part. They've got a plan in place to get rid of the estate because of estate taxes and all. They've got a plan in place to download their physical stuff, but they've never put a plan in place to download their beliefs, their heart, what they have in their life. And so it's not passed on to the next generation. Instead of developing a game plan to transfer wealth, why not develop a game plan to pass on what money can never buy? Come on, somebody say amen. I'm not going to guess, but I guess most of you, hopefully all of you have got a will and you've got some estate plan, but you realize the X amount of dollars and all that. But listen, how much and to whom and to why? And isn't it interesting that we're more concerned sometimes with that more than the other? Now, watch what Paul wrote Timothy. He said, the things which you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, the things that I've downloaded to you, the things that I have downloaded to your life, here's what I want you to do with them. I want you then to download those to faithful people in your life, that they then can then download it to other people in their life. I trust in the presence that entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, Paul wrote, said, Paul had in place a game plan on transferring what he had gotten from God to Timothy, and then for Timothy to download that to the next group of guys, and then for that group of guys to download it to the next group of guys. He had a plan in place to do that. And so what happens is this. Let me ask you, what are you going to leave your kids? Are they going to sit in a little room somewhere and some lawyer is going to bring out a paper and it's going to tell them they get 11.5% of the estates and so-and-so gets the jewelry, the necklace, and so-and-so gets the golf cart, and so-and-so gets the pictures, and they get the furniture, and they get, and you got to, what are you going to pass on to your kids? And that's what this series is about. And let me just say this. One of the keys is you pass on those things, but then they really never knew your heart. They never knew the struggles you went through in your marriage, and so it got you through. They never knew the forgiveness you received from when you had that abortion and you received the forgiveness of God and you walked through that. They never know the things that really matter most. And literally, I'm passing it on, so we need to understand that. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about running this life as a race. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he says it this way. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And then in the book of Timothy, he speaks it this way. He says, I can't impress this on you too strongly. God's looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge with the final say on everyone living and dead. He's about to break into the open with his rule. So proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch. Challenge, warn, urge people. Don't ever quit. Just keep it simple. You're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. But you keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive. Do a thorough job as God's servant. You take over. I'm about to die. You take over. Timothy, I'm about. He's downloading what money cannot buy. He's downloading things beyond grandfather clocks and jewelry. He's downloading that which matters. And he said, Timothy, I'm about to leave, but I've downloaded all this stuff to you. Now you take over. I'm about to die. My life's an offering on God's altar. And it literally does it. Go on, next one. It says, you take over. This is the only race worth running. See, there's some things that you ought to take your time. But let me tell you, the valuable things you ought to pass on are the things that money cannot buy. It says, the only race worth running, I've run hard right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is a shout and God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge. He'll do right not only by me, but by everyone who's eager for his coming. And so he begins to talk about that. And one of the keys, if you've ever followed the Olympics or world national events very much, the United States had some of the fastest runners in the last Olympics and the last world nationals. You ought to have seen it. And in 4x4 relays, we had the fastest group of runners in the entire world, but we lost both in the Olympics and in the world national. Do you know why? Why did we lose the event? Anybody remember? Okay, a lot of sports fans in here. How many have ever ran 4x4 relays? How many ever ran 4x4 relays? A few of you. What's the most important part about doing that? The handoff, the handing of the baton. And what happened in the last Olympics and the last World Nationals, we dropped the baton. And what happened in the book of Judges, they dropped the baton from one generation to the next. Watch this little clip we got here for that. Watch this.
4x100 meter world championship final.
Set.
There's the start. Gibbons of the United States out of the block. So is Carter of Jamaica.
Imagine if you would, you had two cars on the freeway. One is driving 28 miles an hour, and another one is driving 19 miles an hour. At some point, there's going to be a wreck.
Justin Gatlin cutting back into Jamaica's lead now. Very even for U.S. and Jamaica.
Patton for the U.S. Blake, the 100-meter champ for Jamaica.
There's the dynamic of how do you reach this top-end speed and get the baton to continue to move without one of the runners stopping or breaking the speed of the incoming runner. And so that's what the dynamic of the relay that makes it so intricate.
Here come the anchors, Bolt and Dix. And the U.S. has dropped the baton. Bolt is all by himself, sprinting to the line, and Jamaica has another gold.
That's what the race is all about, the baton getting to the finish line. So, I mean, I don't care how many people you have that run fast, if the baton doesn't make it, the race is over.
The Jamaican team breaks its own world record in winning the 4x100 relay, and for the United States, the stick-dropping woes continue another chapter.
And that happens in families, that happens in individuals, happens in businesses, happens in churches, happens all over. Miles Monroe was a pastor of a church down in the islands, also president of a Bible college, and one night, he had a dream, and in this dream, he's walking up in a funeral home. He walks up to the casket, and there's a man in the casket, and the man has the baton in his hand. He died with the baton. Last thing you'd ever want to do is die with the baton in your hand, because that means he never passed. And a month later, Miles Monroe died in a plane crash, and it was a word to him from God about passing on the baton. And you can imagine what it is in families about passing on the baton to the next generation. Don't fail to pass on the baton to the next generation. And it's what I want my kids to know. What do I want my kids to inherit? What do my kids to have if I had 24 hours left to live? And Romans 13, Paul wrote it this way. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to talk a lot about habits or behavior or externals. Because that's what we kind of over major on is externals. If we can just get our kids come to church, if we can just get them in Sunday school, if we just get them reading the Bible, if we can just get them, you know, praying, if we just get them doing, and these externals happen. And then when they get out on their own, you realize that you really have not passed on the heart. You passed on externals, but you didn't pass on your heart. And one of the things I'm going to tell you, we I've learned this in life, you know, my wife does the top-notch job with this, passing on what's important in life. You got to see this, with our kids, I mean, they were taught and they were passed, but they just weren't taught to have to come to church, and they had to do all those things. But if I just did all those things, they'd never have a heart for God. If all I did was those things, I never passed on what's important to me. I never passed on what really is valuable. And one of the things that we did with all our heart was try to pass on to our kids what was important, what mattered in life. Not just doing things and behavior things and being, you know, all this. But we wanted their heart. We wanted to pass on to them what money cannot buy and what behavior cannot do. Is pass on our heart to them. And so Jasmine is real good. You ought to see her. I mean, we're changing diapers and all that stuff. I change grandbaby diapers. Come on, somebody. I done it. And you got to see this, but when Jasmine's doing it, it's always teaching them. They have to learn love is patient, love is kind. She's always teaching them something. And at the dinner table, she's always with them. And they're going over and they're sitting there and they're learning things. And so, listen, they're passing on the plan. But because, let me say, I just don't want to deal with externals and dealing, and so that you pass on, and I know you, you come to church, everybody, you do this, you pray, you do it. All those are important, and in the right heart, they're absolutely important. But let me tell you what's more important. You're passing on to your kids your values. They're watching your values. See, the reason my kids come to church is not because I made them come to church every Sunday. They come to church because they saw the value, because Jasmine and I both, we made it a priority in our life to come and minister to people and help people. So we were at church. Believe this or not, I've missed very few Sundays in church going as well. Yeah, pastor. All right, let me show you this. Here's a thought you need to really. Radical sustained change always begins with our thinking, not with our behavior. See, you can say, I tell you what, you're going to be in that, you're going to be in this youth, you're going to be in this group, and you're going to go there, and you're going to be. And listen, radical sustained change always begins with our thinking, not with behavior. Always begins with our thinking, not with our behavior. I remember my kids would get into things. And what I would do with him, I'd say this, hey, I want you to research it out. I'm not going to just say, I'm your dad, I'm the pastor, I don't want the pastor's kid doing what you're kind of, rah, rah. I said, I want you to do this. I want you to research it out, and then I want me and you to sit down and talk about it. And I want you to tell me if you think this is godly or not godly. And I would let him, I'd do that. I'd say, hey, I don't want you just some puppet spitting out what I tell you. I want you to pray. I want you to think about it. And I'll never forget, I had one big thing, and I'd go there, and here'd all be in the garbage can. Yeah, they threw it all away. And because I wanted them to, because thinking, radical sustained change always begins with our thinking, not with our behavior. And let me say it this way, because remember the prodigal son? The Bible says he came to himself. He didn't stop eating the mush and all that. There was a change in his mind. There was a renewing of his mind. And then his behavior changed. Then he stopped eating the slop. Then he got out and started walking back to Father's house. Before radical sustained change always begins with our mind before it begins with our behavior. And by the way, no problem. Listen, Romans 12, look what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by not some external behavior, but by the renewing of your mind, getting a new world vision, understanding in your heart, in your mind, this really doesn't pay off. That isn't good. Here's what God's view of all this is. And so what happens is there's a change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know or experience the will of God for your life. So when we're going to talk about, we're not just going to talk about, externals. Now, when Paul began to talk about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he talked about, I want you to download to you, I'm going to download to you, and then I want you to download it to those men, and then download it to have them download it to other people. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you've heard from me, downloaded to you, I want you to download to other faithful men that they can download to other faithful men. And I want you to notice the first thing on his heart after he talks about downloading, and here's what we're going to study about today. It's going to be a little bit odd. But he said this, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right, I want to read this now in the Amplified. So you now, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly in the grace, spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust and download as a deposit to reliable, faithful men who will be competent and qualified, and to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. And take with me your share of the hardships and suffering, everybody say suffering, which you are called to endure as good first-class soldiers of Christ Jesus. Now, let's read it in the Message Bible. So, my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you've heard from me, the whole congregation saying amen, to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others also. When the going gets rough, take it on the chin. Everybody say, take it on the chin. with the rest of us the way that Jesus also did it. All right, here's some things. What would you want to transfer the top five people in your life? Let me give you the first thing. It looked like it was on Paul's life. And I'll just throw it out here. The first thing that was on Paul's life was, Timothy, I want you to learn how to suffer well. I want you to learn that what you've been called to, you've been called to suffering. Oh, ain't that a great building? We've raised a generation that have been almost indoctrinated thinking that if you'll come and follow the Lord, that literally God will put you in a bubble and nothing will ever touch your life. You will be free from any sickness. You'll be free from any financial woes. You'll be free from any mental woes or relationship woes. And literally that the concept that we think of when we ever think of suffering is, how quick can I get out of it? How can I avoid it? How can I rebuke it? Come on, somebody. How can I just let it, because suffering ain't got nothing to do with me. There was an old movie years ago, and it was about a person that went to the, you ever see these movies where the army recruiter is sitting there, and an unscrupulous army recruiter, and they see these very naive people coming in, and they say, well, tell us, what's it like? Well, it's condo. Everybody gets their own condo. Everybody gets their own private room, and it's on a lake, and you get up about 12 o'clock. You get off about 4 o'clock. Yeah, it's a short day, and they sign all these people up, and then they go into the boot camp, and they say, wait, this is not the army I signed up for. And that's what happens with Christianity, is that we sell this stuff. Come to Jesus. He'll heal your body. He'll give you all your money. He'll help you. And we almost play it up as if come, and it's like a bubble where you never have to suffer. You never have to go anything. It's just like you're just isolated from all that stuff. And what happens is when we do that, it's not biblical. And unfortunately, it sets them up for very bad expectations. And here's what happens when people come. Either they blame others. They blame God. They go into denial. They get angry. They develop a victim mentality, or they just give up. Well, it must not work for me. It's like this. Let me just give you a theology of suffering. I know this is not, the greatest, but I want you to listen to this, because there is a theology of suffering. We are not called when we come to the Lord. We're not called because it's some club we get to be a part of, where we never have to face the things of life. Because the Bible says you were called to this, to suffering. You'll see it again in just a second. So let me give you a theology of suffering, all right? And then we're going to talk a little bit about it when we're going to close. Number one is this. Let me just tell you what I believe about it. Number one is, life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God... We live in the middle of a fallen world. This world has never been redeemed yet. One day it will. Paul said in the book of Romans, the world, nature itself, is standing on its tiptoes, waiting for the redemption of mankind, waiting for God to come and one day release the world from its curse. It was cursed from the day Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, and that curse will not be lifted until Jesus comes back and redeems the world. So we're living in the midst of a cursed world. We're living in the midst of a unredeemed world. And one day it's going to be, one day the lamb will lay down with the lion. One day the ground will produce like it was supposed to produce and all this and that. But right now we're living in the midst of a world that's fallen. And so when you do that, life is hard. When somebody comes to the Lord and the next thing happens, this huge thing happens in their life, you say, hey, life is hard. When something happens, you say, I know, life is hard. You're not coming, you're not a bubble boy, you're not a bubble girl when you come into the Lord, that suddenly you're going to be put in this bubble and you can rebuke everything ever comes your way. You can rebuke it. You need to understand this, because what happens is, I'm going to balance it, because we almost got to the place where we ought to be able to rebuke everything that ever comes in our life, we ought to be able to rebuke it. And that is absolutely unbiblical. That is absolutely not true. Never was true for Jesus, was not true for Paul, was not true for the apostles, were not true for anybody. And somehow we get this in our brains that that's how life ought to be, because we signed up with the army and the recruiter told us that we get condos and we get on the lake and we get off at 4 o'clock every day and we don't get up till 12 o'clock. And that's what the recruiter told us when we joined the army. but it's not true. Everybody say life is hard, would you? Jesus said in John 16, here's what he said. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, life is going to be hard. Is that what he said? In the world, you will have tribulation. Life is hard. But take courage. I have overcome the world. And somehow we read that and think that means we're going to have tribulation, but we're going to overcome every bit of it. We're just going to knock it out of the way. It's going to go out of our life, and it's going to be fantastic. Is that what it meant? It meant you could overcome. Now, in the contrast, life is hard, but on the balancing side, that's God's good. God is good. Psalms 81 says it this way, 84 rather. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is good, but it's in the context of a hard world. It is in the context of a life that is hard. It's in the context of a difficult world. Let me give you another one, theology of suffering. Life is unjust, but God is sovereign. Life is unjust, but God is sovereign. Let me tell you. When little Junior is sitting on the bench, when he made 28 tackles last year, and the coach's son is in before him, and he never even saw never tackled one time. What do you tell little Junior? Is life fair or unfair? And what do you tell him? How do you deal with him? What do you tell him about life? How does he learn about life? You teach him how to get bitter and rah, rah, rah. Or you say, hey, let me tell you something, Junior. Life is unfair. Hey, life, take it on the chin like Jesus took it on. Life is unfair. What would you say? Life is unfair, but God is sovereign. You know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13? Look at this. He said, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this faith? Jesus said, He said, no. They weren't worse than the rest. There were a lot more worse people in town. And what he said is, life is unfair. If you're waiting for life to be fair to you, Jesus said, nah, they didn't fall on them because they were the worst ones. Well, that doesn't seem fair to me. I think I'll fall on the worst ones. Jesus said, you're living in a world that's fallen. You're living in a difficult world. You're living in a world that has not been redeemed yet. You're living in a world where things happen. You're living in a world. And Jesus said, you think it happened because they were the worst? No. He said, and do you suppose that the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, killed them? They were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? No, they were not. Life is unjust. Let me ask you a question. I know some non-Christians who have been killed by drunk drivers. Anybody here know any non-Christians been killed by drunk drivers? I know some Christians who have been killed by drunk drivers. Can I get an amen in this charismatic church this morning? I know some non-Christians who's gotten cancer. I know some Christians who's gotten cancer. Really? When the stock market crashed? You know when all the 401ks became 101ks or something like that? Did you know that Christians' 401ks took the same hit that unbelievers' 401ks took? Everybody say life is unjust. But the good thing is, let me just say it this way. Look at Philippians 2. Look at this. Philippians 2. Because he was longing for you. This is one of the guys that was with Paul that was from Philippi. Because he was longing for you and was distressed because you'd heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. We thought we'd lost him, Paul said. He was at almost death's door. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Watch this. Look at the next one. Erastus remained at Corinth. Paul's writing Timothy. But Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. What? I thought the Apostle Paul could just send out napkins off his body and everybody that touched them would be completely healed. I thought the way the early church worked was they prayed for anybody, everybody got healed. I thought the way it worked was that the Apostle Paul, he would cast demons out, he would do that. I thought that's how it worked. Read what Paul said. Till you balance your life out. There is a fellow Paul prayed for didn't get healed. Is that right? I left so-and-so at Melta sick. He didn't hide it. He didn't say, no, it's just kind of, overlook that, not say it. Here he writes and he tells them, I one of the guys over there, we prayed for him, he didn't get healed, so we left him there sick. And so understanding that is life is unjust, but God is sovereign. And in Romans 8:28, it says this. We know that God causes all things. Everybody say all things. He doesn't cause all things to turn around and be good. He causes all things, good and bad, to work out for the good. So the working out of the good can be in the context of a very hard life and a hard world and an unjust world. He's not saying that he turns everything around, that everything then becomes good. He says he takes all the good and all the bad and causes it to become good in our lives. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I can tell that. The good isn't always external circumstances going your way. The good is not always external circumstances going your way. We've got too many recruiters telling the recruits they get a condo on the beach, they get a private room, and they get up at noon and go to office at 4:00. And they're telling the recruits to the Lord, oh, yeah, come on in to be Christian because you get in a bubble. Everything will be fine. Everything will be in a bubble. Everybody say this with me. Say, suffering is normal. We are called it. Let me end it with this. Two examples the Bible gives. The first one is the Old Testament, and that is two examples of suffering. The first one is Joseph. In the book of Genesis, you got almost every major doctrine has its birth in the book of Genesis. Abraham, Adam and Eve, Enoch, you name it. Thousands and thousands of years in those 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, thousands of years is portrayed out here. An amazing thing was in those 50 chapters, 18 of them, I believe it is, 13 of them rather, 13 chapters, the book of Genesis puts the brakes on. And for 13 chapters in that great opening book, 13 chapters suddenly stops where you got thousands and thousands of years being covered. Floods being covered. Great civilizations coming and going being covered. And thousands of years progressing. And in it, it's like in 13, God puts the brakes on him. For 13 chapters, it's about one guy. I mean, can you imagine this great book of history and all of a sudden 28% of it deals with this one guy? His name was Joseph. And out of this book of Genesis, God just takes 28% of the book of Genesis and just tells intimately about this one guy's life. Born, what he dreamed, what kind of clothes he was wearing, where he was done with. And then when he got down there, all the different things he went through. And then we came in, da 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 da. 28%. And the reason is because he is probably one of the best examples you'll ever have of how God works all things for the good in the context of a fallen world. In the context of life being hard and life being unjust. And yet at the end of it, he looks and says, you meant it for evil. Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. Oh, that means God turned everyone a little thing. You never really experienced suffering. You never went, no. It meant he found out life was hard. He found out life was unjust. And you know what? If you're in that stage where you've got little kids still at home and you can tell them stories, make Joseph be one of the major stories you tell them. You know why? Because somewhere along their life is going to be unjust to them. They're going to be the class pet where they get all this and that done to them. They're going to have the clique of girls over there that leaves them out of the picture. They're going to be in a sport team where somebody knew somebody, liked the personality, and that's why they got to play. life is going to be unjust. They're going to be lied about. Somewhere along the life, they're going to be lied about. Somewhere along the life, they're going to be enslaved by something. Somewhere in life, they're going to have to deal with the issues that Joseph dealt with. And so what happens is this. The life of Joseph is a story of how God works good in and through us in the midst of a fallen world where we experience the unjustness and the hardness of life. And that's why Paul wrote Timothy. Timothy, suffer hardship. Suffer it. You're called to this. Take it on the chin like the rest of us did, and take it on the chin like Jesus did. And stop bellyaching as if you thought you signed up and they told you you got a condo and a private room in this army. You don't know what's going on. Take it on the chin. Get some toughness about it. Get some hardness about you. And God will do this. God is more interested in making us holy than he is happy. He's more interested in making us like Jesus than for us getting our little wish list fulfilled every time we pray. He does all those things. So when you understand that, when you go through that, when you teach your Bible, you need to know that. And the second example of suffering the Bible gives us is Jesus himself. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, 8 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he were a son, he learned obedience from the things he did what? And Brother Eccles used to tell me over and over, Brother Terry, he said, you'll never get by the general teachings of the Word of God, whatever, because that was during the heyday of the Name It, Claim It group. He said, Brother Terry, you'll never get by the general teachings of the Word of God. If it took suffering to teach Jesus obedience, then we're going to have to suffer through some things to teach us obedience. Can I get a loud amen in this place today? Other biblical profile, listen, this is Peter, the brother of Hebrews, and I want you to notice what Peter said, how Peter said it. And he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are I thought I could just speak the word and command it. My boss would just become the best boss in the whole world. Some of you got some bad bosses. Some of you got some unreasonable, you got to read the Greek word on this. I mean, unreasonable bosses. Anybody ever had an unreasonable boss? You ever had a boss that was just absolutely demonic? You knew he was demon possessed. You just knew he was demon possessed. He was demon possessed. And it looked like you were the one he was after. You're the one he keyed in on. You're the one going. And Peter writes and says, be submissive to all your masters with all respect, not just to those that are real great guys, but to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, for if for sake of a conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Life is unjust at times. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, that means you're heading down the highway, you know it's 85 miles, you know it's 60, and you're going 85, and you get a ticket. Oh, I'm just suffering. So no, you aren't. You slow down, all right? You sin and are harshly treated. They put you down, put you under, handcuff you, you know, take your license away and everything else. And you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right. No. I thought when I came to Jesus, I did what was right. I'm never going to suffer. Everything will be fantastic. I thought if I gave and off the top, and I thought if I came to church, read my Bible, prayed. I thought I'd never have to suffer. I didn't sign up for that army. Come on, someone. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. What's that? To suffer unjustly at times. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. In suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to who judges righteously. He literally committed himself to God. Now, let me tell you something. You were called, and called to what? You were called to suffer. I got to get this over. See, I almost wanted to bring a guitar up here and start singing the old Lynn Anderson song. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, come on, there's got to be what? A little rain sometimes. And so we do this thing. So he was absolutely innocent. Now, Romans 12 says it this way. Let me read this and we're almost ending. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. I've talked to so many people that they ain't never left no room for the wrath of God. They just filled up. They just, in their mind, they imagine what they're going to do if they could, if they would. And they leave no room for the wrath of God. You see, when you take your own vengeance, you leave no room for the wrath. Let me just ask you a quick question. Who do you think could do a better job at revenge, you or God? Well, I can tell you're really engaged in this, and so we'll move right on and go. Here's what you have to understand. The model was, here's the model. The model was, it's not fair. The model was, he was innocent. The model was, he was absolutely unjustly treated. That's the model. And Peter comes and says, this is what you're called to. You're going to be unjustly treated. You're going to be done all that. And so if you don't understand that, and last thing, it's a depth. Let me read this. Here's a classic definition of the wisdom of God. You entrust your soul to a faithful creator, a heavenly father, who is sovereign and good and all wise and will bring about the best possible end by the best possible means, by the most possible people for the longest possible time. And here's what Hebrews 12 says, our last scripture of the day. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit, no extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever unjust thing happened. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Is that it? When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Isn't that good? That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So when you begin to do this, here's what happens in life. When he was on the cross, the Bible says, I believe with all my heart, he was unjustly on the cross. He had never sinned, never did anything. He had prayed, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but nevertheless, your will be done. He was suffering for things he never did. He was paying a price for things he never spent. He was enduring things, not for his sake, but for our sake. And when the Bible comes, it says this, if I could pass anything on to you as a church, is this. I've been on operating table, I think, 8 times now in my life. I never one time thinking, well, God, why am I on an operating table? I've loved you. I've gave everything. I've did. And I know a lot of it was what I ate, and a lot of it was the stress and all that. I said, Lord, I did all this stuff. Why in the world? Never did that. I always think, God, you let me live one more year. God, just let me live one more day. God, I just want to love, just want to serve you. Lived all this time. God, I just love you. And if I could download anything to you guys, the first thing I do is like Paul wrote Timothy. Life is hard. Listen, life is hard, but God is good. Life is unjust, but God is sovereign. He will work all things. Not he'll turn everything in your life around to where it just comes out hunky. He will use that, though, for your good. It's in the context of a fallen, hard world. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? On the cross, Jesus stood there, and the Bible says, I believe that, when they jeered at him, he heard a new song. He heard, millions upon millions saying, worthy is the Lamb. Sometimes you just got to look long term. I've done a lot of rental property in my life, and I've learned something about rental property. You just got to think long term sometimes with rental property. You got to think long term. And that's what you got to do with your life sometimes. You got to think long term. Long term. Long term, long term, not short term, long term, long term. What will you be glad at the end of your life? What are you downloading? So close your eyes. What are you downloading to your kids, your friends, your wife, your husband? What are you downloading? What are you passing on? What are you passing on? And one of the first things I want to pass on to you guys is that suffering is normal. We're not isolated. We're not in bubbles. We're not living lives, you know, on the other side yet. We will be there one day. But we were called at times to suffer. But the God of this universe, who gives so generously, will also cause even those hard, unjust things to work out for the good. Live through them we may, walk through them we may, but at the end, at the very end of it all, it'll look around and say, it was really for good. It ended up being for good. It ended up being for good. It may not be in externals of this life, but it will be for good. So, Father, this morning, we thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we trust in you with all our hearts. We look to you, Jesus. We thank you for touching us. We thank you, Lord, for doing that. But we also know we're called to follow in your steps. And you, Lord, went through a litany of hostilities against you, an unfair treatment and hard life at times. And so, Lord, we just pray that. I just pray for this congregation that they would get some backbone and get some steel in their spine. And, Father, come to a place where they endure hardness as a good soldier. And they go through the litany of things. And we go over that old story item by item one more time and see how you did it and walk through it all. And now you're in the heaven, Lord, and glorious and all those things. So we love you with all our hearts. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you for our lives. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering one more time. Would you? God bless you.